Good morning, everyone. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God be with each one of us as we fellowship together this morning. Such a blessing to be in the house of the Lord again this morning and just to be able to have this time of fellowship and especially to be able to, in freedom, be able to still be able to proclaim the word of God in this land and this country. And I am serious about that we have this freedom yet. And how long will it be? We don't know. But we know that as Martin mentioned in his prayer that, you know, we are under attack and it's getting closer and closer all the time where we don't know how serious it's going to get. But this morning is encouragement this morning and an admonishment as well for each one of us in a personal way. I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and go through a few verses there. And the Advent reading will come into this somewhere halfway through the message. What was read here out of 2 Peter this morning. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, has given us to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. May God bless the reading of his word. There's two main topics I want to take, or thoughts I want to take out of this text this morning. Reconciled, being reconciled, and being an ambassador. Probably there's enough material in the Bible, maybe just to do even one at a time, reconciliation, and also talking about being an ambassador. But I think those go hand in hand. If we are reconciled to God, then we also are an ambassador. Let me just digress for a moment and just talk about being an ambassador just for a moment. And then I want to get back to reconciliation. In October 2010, David Johnson was sworn in as Governor General for Canada. He was appointed by the Queen to represent her in Canada. Just this year, in 2017, a new governor was chosen, and her name is Julie Payette, who is well-educated, has a history in space travel, and working in the Army. She was sworn in July 2017. Something that is interesting is that they alternate between the French, between having a French governor for a term and then an English governor for a term. Each of these terms are 5 years, of course, but they can be extended to a term of 7 years. Now let's just imagine for a moment, let our minds run for a second here, that the Prime Minister of Canada called you on your phone and invited you to his office in Ottawa and said, I need you to represent the country of Canada as an ambassador. And you would probably start letting your mind would probably just start racing and you would be wondering, whoa, but what an honor that would be, wouldn't it? But then he gives you also a list of responsibilities. And then you sort of start saying, yeah, but what a small price to pay for being an ambassador for Canada. Even though you will probably never receive that call, none of us in here, I'm quite sure, the odds are very high that would happen. But you know, each one of us, though, has received a far greater call, and you have been called, and that is to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. It didn't talk about qualifications, like the governor general, they look for qualifications to be a governor general, but God has called you. And if you think about that, what a calling that is. But God has also called you to be reconciled. Talks about it in 17, in 19, and in 20 in our texts. And in verse 20, if you look at that very carefully, and you do some word study in there, it talks about beseech. I beseech you, in Christ's deed, be ye reconciled to God. You know, as we think about that, and that word beseech, you know, what does that really mean? It means to beg, or to call, or implore, saying, okay, just come on, now come on, let's do it, let's get this done. And that's really what Paul is doing here. And it almost seems that the Apostle Paul here is almost going beyond himself. And then generally, he uses a milder term to call to his people. Like even if we go to chapter 6, verse 1, he says, we then. He kind of makes it a general term. But in our text here this morning, he is begging us to. And he's urging us to. And he's exhorting us to come and get reconciled and come right with God. And I believe the time and the day that we're in now, it is important that we know where we stand with our God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Have we actually got him in our heart and our mind? In our soul, have we got him? You know, it's interesting that Christ would beg us to come to him. It's interesting that he would open the door wide open for us to come. But let me just go give you this thought this morning. Does a secular judge ever beg or beseech a condemned criminal to accept a pardon? I don't know. If you know of a story, I'd like to hear it. Does the bank, the banker, your bank manager, the creditors, ever beg you, as perhaps a ruined debtor even, to receive an acquittal or a full clearance of his debt? And we don't hear that, do we? Rather, pay or there be consequences, right? But yet, when we look at what our Lord did for us, you go to the next chapter in verse 2, in chapter 6, verse 2, it says to us, for he saith, I have heard thee, and in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What is Paul telling us? Our Lord and our God, he offered us this blessing of full pardon. He offers us a full acquittal. He invites us. He entreats us in a most tender way, persistently begging. He solicits us not to reject our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we drop back to the book of Proverbs, this into chapter 1. Book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 22. Proverbs 1, 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would not of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as dissolution, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress, anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of the fool shall destroy them. But whosoever hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now, if you take note what this writer is saying in this Proverbs here, God listens to sinners, we could say, and responds to those who are repentant and want to be reconciled to God. I think that's pretty clear in the first part, in the first 22, 23, and 24. But God only listens so long and then rejects mankind. Notice verse 26, did you? I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Or let's go back to 25 even. But ye have set at naught my counsel and would none of my reproof. And I also will laugh at your calamity and will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as dissolution, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. I don't think we can get that any plainer than that, can we? That there's a time when God is not going to answer anymore. And he's talking not to us as believers in Jesus Christ, he is talking to the ungodly. God will reject them at one time or another when they just keep turning away. It's a sad state for mankind to be in. Reconciliation, as in our text, being reconciled, is about restoring the relationship between God and man. God, by his own perfect will, and God, by his own perfect design, through his Son, that the one which is Jesus Christ, who is the only perfect sacrifice as the means to reconcile sinners to himself, reconciled man to himself. But man still has to accept that. Reconciliation means to change or exchange, and importantly, and as important, maybe more important, to restore peace. To restore that relationship between God and the lost man in the lost world, that the sinful man may be reconciled back to God. In the book of Colossians, again we go to chapter 1. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes in alien enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. And when we look at that, isn't that a beautiful promise that we were actually given there? God is, through the blood of Jesus Christ, is going to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, he says, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, but not, it does not mention anything about things in hell. Hell is not going to be reconciled. Yes, we were enemies of God at one time. We were in miry clay at one time. We were dirty, filthy rags. And yet, now hath God reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death. To what? Present us holy, unblameable, unrebukable, or unreprovable in his sight. How beautiful is that? That we're going to be totally blameless when we have made a commitment to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Romans, if we go back to Romans chapter 5, just to back that up a little bit more, which nearly says the same thing. Romans 5, starting verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Again, we have this reconciliation through the blood of Jesus Christ, mentioned so plainly and clearly. And yet when we were without strength, God did this for us already. He did this for us 2,000 years ago. And yet today the world is, less and less people are recognizing this, what God has done for us on the cross of Calvary. If we go to today's Advent reading in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, 8 to 15. But beloved, it says, be not ignorant. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. What is that really saying? Time is no object to God. What's a day? What's a year? What's 1,000 years? Yes, I believe God has his timetable and he has his schedule according to the way that things are going in this world today and the things that are happening. I think things are unfolding. But the Lord, he says, is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. God has his timetable, like I said, and God is doing what he has set out to do. And that will not change. But is patient, as a lot of versions would say, to usward. Long-suffering is really meaning patient. And if we really think about the patience that God has with our country, Canada, we are a super blessed people. And it's exciting to know. And how long will that blessing keep pouring out the way our country's going, the way the governments are going, and the way things are being done? Because why is he patient with us? It says he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. God does not want the death of a sinner. He wants us all to repent. He wants us all to be reconciled to him. And I'm sure God would just be super joyous if he wouldn't have to put one person, one sinner, into hell, which was actually designed for Satan and his demons. But the thing is, God isn't really putting them there. It's man choosing to go there. When they don't choose God, whom are they choosing? They're choosing the world. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, those are the things that they're choosing. And then he warns us in verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. I believe this is going to happen after the tribulation period. When God sends down his Son, Jesus Christ, to judge the nations for what work they have done and what they haven't done. And probably the biggest judgment will be what they have done against their God's chosen people of Israel. and the things that we hear happening there, even in the news in this last week and the last couple of weeks, and Israel trying to defend themselves against the onslaught of Satan and all that that is happening there. But we also see the timetable slowly being fulfilled, where the nations more and more so are going against Israel. The UN had a huge meeting on, the United Nations had a huge meeting on Friday. 14 out of 15 nations voted against Israel, and that the capital city should not be Jerusalem. It's only the United States basically stood up for Israel. And Matthew 24 talks about all nations will turn against Israel. All nations will be gathered in Israel to fight Israel. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness? What kind of person are we to be in the last days? What kind of person are we to be? We are to be a man. We are to be a woman reconciled to God, walking in his holiness and his righteousness, because God is calling us to be holy as he is holy. And so our conversation should be as such. Our talk and our walk should be matched together, walking for God in holiness and righteousness. And that we would be looking and hasting unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we would be looking for God to open up the heavens and sending out his Son to gather his elect. As much as this, the environmentalists today want to save this earth, too many greenhouse gases and you name it, you know the story. God says it's all going to melt with fervent heat. They say this earth is warming by 1 degree in how many years? Well, wait till the day of the Lord comes. It's going to get hot. If this earth is going to melt up, my friends, it is going to be hot. If rocks are going to start melting, that's a lot of heat. But my friends, in verse 13, are we looking for that new heavens and a new earth? Do we have hope and encouragement that we will be there one day? And God and Peter encourage us. Again, he says, be found of him in what? In peace. Have we got the peace of God in our hearts? Without spot? And are we blameless? And if we're reconciled to God, we will be there. And we will be in that position where we'll be without spot. We'll be blameless and we'll be in peace. I'm not going to ask you, but ask yourselves. Where am I really at with God today? Where do I really stand? Is there still things in my heart and my soul that I need to deal with to be reconciled to God and to be right with God? You see, when you are right with God, and when you're reconciled to God, and you do have this peace in your heart, and you're blameless, and you don't have any spot in your life. And let me just back up a wee bit. Yes, we will sin. But are we diligent in asking Jesus Christ to forgive us as soon as we sin, or as soon as he brings us that to mind? Or are we sure before we go to bed at night, God, forgive us for this day of this wrong that we may have done? Even for the unknowing things. Have we made sure that we are right with God? And when we're right with God, we are also his ambassador. A far greater and far better job than Julie Payette has. Yes, she's a cycler. One, a governor or ambassador, we could say.
But if we're an ambassador for Jesus Christ, what a beautiful job. Bringing to people the good news of peace and joy and long-suffering. You know, we have been called to be ambassador. Not just what Paul is writing, Jesus Christ himself called us to be ambassadors. If you look at John 17, 18, this is what it says. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Jesus saying, you God, you sent me into the world, but so am I sending them into the world. Sending mankind into the world. Or John 20, 21. Peace be with you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. God again is sending us. God is sending us into the world. Jesus Christ was a perfect representation of an ambassador for God. But what kind of ambassadors are we? What should ambassadors' main focus be? Shouldn't our focus be heaven? As Paul writes in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As an ambassador, are we looking forward for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ? And Paul, or pardon me, when Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, the ambassador looks like a soldier. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier, or chosen him to be an ambassador, we could say this morning. A good soldier of Jesus Christ, an ambassador of Jesus Christ, does not entangle himself with the affairs of this world. The lustful affairs. And Ephesians 2:19 tells us, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. I want to drop back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 again. We're up to verse 2. And this is where Paul really starts talking about being an ambassador. He talked about being reconciled, be ye ambassadors, and then here he starts explaining what ambassador is. In verse 1, he's talking about we are workers together. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. What is Paul talking about? We're not to receive the gospel in vain. He's also telling us, don't let false teachers lead you astray. Don't let the works of the flesh have priority. Have faith in Jesus Christ. Let the grace of God rule in your heart. Remember the Creator. Go to verse 2. We could go with what Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. We're supposed to remember the Creator when we're still young. And if we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we would know what the rest of the chapter talks about when a person's starting to age and when his eyes start getting dim and his hair is starting to fall out and they get gray and his back is not working anymore and so forth. It goes on, it goes through the whole, in the whole 12 verses, it talks about what aging is all about and how we no longer can function. And here he says in verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And giving no offense to anything, that the ministry may not be blamed. The ministry may not be blamed. You know, that verse tells me in verse 3, a faithful ambassador of Christ will do all he can do that his ministry will not be discredited. He will do all that he can do to protect the gospel of Jesus Christ. He will do all that he can do what God has chosen him to do. But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God. In all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God. For some of us, for maybe most of us, maybe just a few of us, I don't know. But to be a minister in public, for any of us, we're all ministers really, is a challenge. Some of us really struggle with that. But I want to give you an example this morning. He was a very close friend of mine who got killed in a semi-accident. We were at his funeral. He was still in his, I think, only in the mid-50s when he got killed. When his boss got to the pulpit to share about his hired man, he said this way, everybody knew Ben. And he said everybody knew Ben. And that was true. He had a scheduled run from Winnipeg to Toronto. And there was people from FedEx at that funeral, from Vancouver to Toronto, from all over the country, they were at that funeral. And when this boss got up, he said, Ben knew a person in 15 minutes flat. He knew the person, he knew that whether he had a wife or not, whether he had children or not, and he also knew all their names. And in 15 minutes, he also knew whether he went to church or not, or he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. That's what his boss said. That's how he seen Ben. Ben was my cousin. Ben was a man. He would phone me up. And he'd say, I'm halfway to Toronto, or I'm halfway home to Winnipeg. How should I pray for you? Or how can I pray for you? And the conversation would go on. And we would talk about Scripture and Bible and whatever. Seldom was he talking, when he phoned me up, talking about his job and that. Very seldom. He would be talking about God. But you know, isn't that a great way to start a conversation with somebody that you don't know? What is your name? Do you have family? Do you have children? What is their names? Do you go to church? Do you know Jesus Christ? I had a trucker come into my yard not that long ago. Maybe it's a year ago by now. He was from High River, Alberta, I think it was, somewhere in there. And we had just barely gotten the auger running, loading the truck. He said, are you a Christian? Do you go to church? Well, yeah, I do. I'm a pastor. Oh, praise God. Praise God. He says, I don't get very many answers like that. He says, in fact, I get very few. And I get some people, when I ask them these questions, they get right mad at me. He says, honestly, I've actually been barred from some yards. I can't go there no more, picking up stuff. We're all ministers as ambassador for God. Each one has his own way of approaching people. And I admit it's difficult. And
And you know, as even Paul tells us, by honor, dishonor, by evil report, good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. And Paul even admitted it was a challenge and it was a difficult journey. The Christian walk is challenging, my friends, and we know that, and it's going to become more challenging. And as we start refusing to associate with LGBTQ communities, gay marriages, lesbian marriages, and so forth, the challenge is going to be starting getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Bill C-51 is still on the table with the government and trying to pass that, where when we as a church are persecuted, there'll be nothing said anymore. Now, they have no right to come and persecute us and to do us harm, according to the old bill. But the new bill, that's gone. They can come here anytime and persecute us and make life difficult for us. There'll be no charges against those people. In fact, we had that at a ministerial meeting last month, not this month, but last month, that bill. Or some of that, part of that. We will be persecuted for standing up for the truth. Yet, Paul encouraged us in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 6:2, and he says, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. How are we making people rich? I can give you my farm and I haven't given you nothing. Let's put it that way. Until I've given you Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. And when you have accepted him, you are rich. Rich beyond comparison, rich beyond anything else in this world. Money doesn't count in this manner. It's what is in your heart is what makes you rich. And the scripture talks about God owning the cattle on 1,000 hills. All those things are God's. This whole world and everything that's in this world is God's. And whatever we do own in this world, it is God's. And whatever God has blessed us with is God's. And yet there seems to be this thought these days. God only owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Only on the hills there, back there, over there. I own everything else. I found it interesting the other day, I heard that we are in the I generation now. Not anymore the millennium generation. We're moving into the I generation now. Those are the ones that are 12 years old. How was it again? 1 to 12 years old right now, somewhere in there. They're the I generation. Me, myself, and I. I own this, I have that, I am that. Ephesians 6:20 says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Oh, that God would give us the grace. God would give us the strength and the courage to speak boldly as we ought to speak. To speak in love to the ones that we come in contact with. And especially the ones that we love. The ones that are nearest to us. Which seems sometimes the biggest challenge to discuss the love of Jesus Christ. It is the duty of us as ambassadors, as John 13, 34 and 35 tells us, about the new commandment that he gave him then, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love for one another. And then it's 1 Peter 1, 13 and 16. Wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
You know, how did Jesus Christ respond as an ambassador for God, we could say this morning? Just before he, or just when he was taking his disciples, or he had taken them, or just we had just had communion with them, in John chapter 13, what did he do with them? He washed their feet. He was a servant to them. After he had washed their feet, it says he had taken his garments and was set down again. He said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Lord, and ye say, well, for so am I, or so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, and have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Yes, washing feet is not customary in our church and our society here today. But there's a lot of things that are in similarity to that, to show love and kindness and all these different things that we need to do. And you know, when you start showing love, you break down a lot of barriers. As difficult as may be to the world around you, when you show love, it breaks down a lot of barriers. And in Acts chapter 26, Paul was doing the work of an ambassador. It's the story when he went before King Agrippa. And when he went before King Agrippa, he explained himself, who he was, what his position was in Jesus Christ. Starting verse 22 in 26. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day in witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should shew light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And thus he spoke for himself, and Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Will we ever hear that? You're crazy, Paul. All this learning that you've done has made you crazy or mad. And then he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Paul's defending himself. Look at Festus. I'm not mad. I'm not angry. But I'm just telling you the truth. I'm telling you the way it is. Words of truth. You know, our scriptures are the words of truth. You know, didn't Pilate come to Jesus at his crucifixion and say, ask Jesus, what is truth? And he didn't wait for the answer, and rather he just turned and walked away. You see, that's what people sometimes do. When you do want to tell them the truth, they will just turn and walk the other way. Verse 26, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. And then Paul asks, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that thou, that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death. or of bonds. And then Agrippa said unto Paul, Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. You know, it doesn't say Festus accepted Christ. He just said, okay, I don't see anything wrong with this man. Just let him go. But you see, those are the challenges that even we can face, and we will be facing as believers. Maybe not to that extent. Maybe even less, maybe more. We don't know what's coming. But my big thrust this morning, my thought is, let me ask this again this morning. Are you reconciled? Are you right with God? Are you in peace with God? And if you are, what kind of ambassador am I? Am I walking in holiness and righteousness before Him? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word and your truth. We thank you, Father, for your encouragement. We thank you, Father, for your admonishment. Yes, Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you died on the cross for our sins, that you went through a miserable and painful death. You came 2,000 years ago as a babe, only to be taken to the cross in a short period of time. And you did it so willingly for us. And you did it as a servant, and not as somebody thinking he was higher than anybody else. But you came as a lowly child, and you did this work, all this work in a lowly way, in a loving way. And we thank you for that, Father. And so, Father, today we just pray, God, that you would touch each one of our hearts. Draw us unto thyself, Father. And as we see the onslaught of darkness coming upon us, Father, we pray that you would give us the words and the strength to stand strong for you, Father. That we would not open ourselves up to the fact of accepting the mark of the beast, which is so clearly in Scripture that after that we have no chance for eternity of heaven. Yes, there is an eternity for us, but it's eternal damnation. So, Father, help us to keep us strong and faithful and true to you, Father. Help us to get into your word. Give us desire, the hunger, and the thirst for your holiness and your righteousness, Father. That may we be into your word and your truth each and every day. Father, we know we have the time to do it. But Father, help us to get our priorities straight. That we would want to serve you in holiness and righteousness. Thank you, Father, for what you will do. And thank you, Father, what you have done for me in my life. Pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Isn't that an encouraging song? You know, just to think that it tells us that we're to take the name of Jesus with us where we go. You know, I was telling you about the trucker that came into our yard and he asked me if I was a Christian, if I went to church. You know, you wouldn't believe the great discussion we had thereafter. You know, and he was a young man. He was, I forget, 20, just early 20s, and he'd only been in Canada like 3 or 4 years. He came from Mexico. And he started telling me about some of the culture that he'd gone through and what it took to how he came to Jesus Christ and how he got saved. And you know, the greatest thing was, loaded, ready to leave, he said, can we pray together? I said, yeah, let's go in the shop. It's cold and windy out here. And we went in the shop and we prayed for each other, with each other. You know, and that's some of the blessings that you get sometimes when you're talking with people. You never know, are they Christians or are they not? And the next thing you know, you've got a bond going. And I have texted him after, and he has texted me after. You know, how beautiful. You know, to know that there's people out there, they're sold out for Jesus Christ. Wherever they go, they take the name of Jesus with them. That's powerful. Thank you for being here this morning. On behalf of my wife Marge and myself, I'd like to wish you a very Merry Christmas and a blessed New Year. And may God go with you throughout the New Year. May you stand strong and tall for Him wherever you journey. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
May God go with you and dismissed. Have a blessed Christmas.